Well, faithful four here. But we will proceed. I thought we would talk about a subject this morning that really has nothing to do with salvation. It's not something that's critical that we understand, but it is a biblical idea, and sooner or later in your life you're going to come across this discussion, and this might help aid you a little bit in maybe answering some of the questions that people might ask. And that's the concept of baptisms. Okay? In the Scriptures, there are seven different baptisms that are mentioned, and we're going to talk about those today. But let's start out by going over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. And we're going to have to justify what I just said by what Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5 says there. So if someone has it there, read it for us, please. And in all. Okay. Now, Paul wrote Ephesians in about 61 A.D., okay? And he says there that there's, among all these ones, he said there's one baptism, okay? But there are seven mentioned in the Scriptures. So we're going to mention those seven and talk a little bit about them, and then we're going to reconcile that with what Paul had to say over there in Ephesians, okay? So... just kind of bear with me, because I think it's important that we understand these different baptisms, because there's so much teaching in the world today that people really misunderstand what baptism is, and they're still teaching that some of these baptisms are still in effect today, whereas Paul said there's only one baptism. Okay, so let's keep that in mind as we study through these things and talk about these, because we're just trying to correct some error that's in the world today. Okay. There's a lot of controversy over these baptisms, and we're just going to go through and mention them very briefly, and then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit baptism, but the New Testament baptism, probably most when we get done. And I don't have a lot of notes here, so I left room for a lot of discussion. So feel free to make comments if you want to. Otherwise, we might be dismissing early and heading home. But whatever the case may be, we'll do whatever we have to do. Okay. Over in Mark chapter 10, verse 34 to 35, we read about a baptism. Well, first of all, let's talk about this idea of baptism. Baptism is a word that many times we make it mean something that it really doesn't mean. Just like the word church. When you say church, what do you usually think of? How many meanings does the word church have?
A building.
Okay, a building. We say, yeah, there's a church down there. You know, we're talking about a building. Okay. We say, I'm going to church. Okay, can you go to church? Okay, but we say that. Okay, and we know what somebody means when they say that. We're going down to that building. Okay. So it's one of those words that we use kind of freely, but a church literally means a gathering. And it doesn't have to be a religious gathering. That word, in a church in the Old Testament, it could be any gathering of people. The synagogue would be considered a church. A government, a senate meeting could be considered a church. It just literally means a gathering of people. But as it's used in the New Testament, we know what we mean when we see the word church. Okay, because Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Okay, and so we make those stipulations and we understand, you know, how we become a member of that church. And when that word church is mentioned in the New Testament, we know what that means. Okay, what about the word baptism? What does that word mean? Okay, that word means to immerse. All right, what do we mean when we say immerse? What do you do when you immerse something? You bury it or you completely cover it. It's completely immersed, okay? So that could apply to a lot of things. When we speak of it New Testament-wise, we speak of the water baptism up here. People are immersed in the water, okay? But we're going to read about some other types of baptism here, and we'll get an understanding of what this means, because there's other senses in which this word immersed is used. Okay, so where did I go? Over to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 35 through 40. Okay? Let me get over there. All right, I found it. Okay. Let's read here. There came near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying to him, Teacher, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we should ask of thee. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do to you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto him, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And Jesus said unto him, The cup that I drink, ye shall drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized, ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared. Okay, so here's this use of this word, baptism, here that Jesus uses here in this discussion with James and John. He's not talking about a water baptism here, is he? Okay. What's he talking about? What's going to happen to them? What? Okay, he's going to be crucified. But he's talking about this idea of suffering. Okay, this is what we call the baptism of suffering. All right, so he's basically saying to them, are you able to suffer or to be baptized with the suffering that I'm going to be baptized with? And boy, they jumped up and said, yeah, we're able to do that. And they were very sincere in what they said, because they were probably talking about maybe something militaristic. Okay, if people come to oppose you, Jesus, we'll be there to defend you. They had no idea what was going to happen. And had they known what was going to happen, they might have thought twice about saying what they said. Okay? So Jesus is saying, basically, and he tells us a lot of times, he says, when you decide to be my disciples, you better count the cost. Okay? Because there's a price to pay for being a follower of Christ. Okay? And too many people take it very lightly. Yes. Yes, you'll run into people who are just dead set against that. You will run into people that fanatic, so forth, you know. And a lot of people think that followers of Christ are, I don't know whether to say sissies or not, but cream puffs or something like that. The idea of turning the other cheek, you know, they think that's very unhumanistic. You know, that's not the way people should act. And so, throughout the ages, Christians have been persecuted, thinking that they're weaklings. And when I was young, we used to raise chickens, and when you ring these little chickens up, there's always one little runt chicken. Okay, and what happens to that little chicken? Yeah, those other chickens will start pecking on that thing, you know, and eventually they'll kill it. Okay, because it's a weak thing. And that's the way human nature thinks about Christians, because they don't understand. They don't know. And so they will peck on us, so to speak. They'll peck on us. And so that's what Jesus is asking James and John in this situation. Are you able to bear the suffering, be baptized with the suffering that I'm going to have to undergo? And, you know, right away they said yes, you know. But they're going to learn as their life goes on that maybe they spoke a little too soon. Now, they did. They did hold up to it, because they finally understood what Jesus was all about and what Christianity was all about. And they finally got a firm grip on what it was all about. But at that time in their life, at that point in their life, they might have thought twice about it. So this is the first baptism we're talking about. We're talking about this baptism of suffering. Okay? So that's baptism number one. Okay? The second baptism is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Okay, everybody there? All right, Paul says here, For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay? So this is what we refer to as the baptism of Moses. How were they baptized? What were they baptized with? But when they passed through the Red Sea, what happened? The waters parted. Okay, and they walked through on dry land, but what was all around them? Water. Okay. All right. When they were traveling on their journey, they had a cloud that led them during the daytime and a fire that led them by night. Okay, that was their guide, and so they were under that cloud, so that the idea is that they were immersed in that. So that's the baptism of Moses. Okay? We refer to that. And so this was under Moses in the time that Moses lived, but it's referred to as a baptism, literally meaning just surrounded or immersed, wouldn't say overcome, but it played a prominent role there. Okay? Now we can understand by reading through these that these two baptisms have passed. Okay, they're no longer in effect. All right, we can figure that out by playing the game that we're always supposed to ask when we study Bible is who are we talking about? Okay, what are we talking about? What's the element we're talking about here? In this purpose, we ask about the purpose of the baptism and then the duration of the baptism. Okay. In the case with John and James here, okay, what was the or by whom was this baptism going to be done? In other words, who was the author of the baptism? He asked, you know, this is the baptism of suffering, okay. So who was going to impose? You know, like when we go up in the waters today, there's a man there a person that does the baptizing. Okay, who was the baptizer in this case? The world, okay? The world was doing it. The world was going to cause all this suffering, okay? What was the element? It was the suffering, okay? What was the purpose? What is the purpose of suffering in the world today? Why do we suffer? Why do we have hardships? Okay, well, sin causes it, but the result... The end result of these is our response to that suffering. Okay. Anytime you have a negative effect in your life, the way you respond to that is going to determine the outcome. If I respond in a negative way towards that, I'm going to get a negative outcome. But if I respond in a positive way, I'm going to get a positive outcome. Okay. In other words, when all these suffering comes, if I stand back and go, "Why me, God? Why are you doing this to me?" What kind of an outcome are we going to get? You know, it's going to be a negative outcome. But if we use that suffering to build us up, you know, God says that's like being, what do you call it when you burn, when you refine. It's like refining an ore, gold or iron or anything. You take the impurities out. You do that with fire. And that's what God refers to people who endure suffering and temptations. He said we're refining ourselves. That way we can weed out the impurities and let the good stuff come through. But if I take the wrong attitude, then, you know, that's not going to happen. I'm going to get the opposite result. Okay. So that's the purpose of the baptism of suffering that he was talking about with James and John here. Well, what about the duration of it? Okay. It was just these two guys he was talking to right here. Okay. So when they were dead and gone, then this suffering was done with. Okay. So that duration, that baptism of suffering, as far as James and John were concerned, was done with when they die. Now, we could say that, you know, we undergo the same things today, but not in the sense that they did here. So if you want to look at it in that sense, and I guess we still have this baptism of suffering today, but as far as this instance, that's over and done with. Okay, what about the baptism of Moses here? Well, they passed through the Red Sea, and then they were led by the cloud and the fire. Okay. 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 All right. Who was the one who did this baptism? Who was the giver? God did that. Okay. He was the giver of that. What was the element? Well, it was the water, the fire, and the cloud. Okay. What was the purpose of it? Okay. That was God was showing those Israelites, they were Jews at that time, showing those Jews of his power and the fact that he had selected him as his people and he had a goal in mind for them and he was leading them to a place. Okay, so he was doing that for a purpose. And what about the duration? How long did it last? Okay, until they got to the promised land. That's what it amounted to. Because When they set up that tabernacle, every time they stopped, that smoke would fill the tabernacle, and then when they packed up, it would go back up, you know. So when they entered the promised land, it was no longer necessary for that to happen. Okay. So those two are over and done with. They're no longer in existence. All right. So we can wipe those off. Okay. All right. The third baptism we're going to read about is the baptism of John. This is over in Matthew chapter 3. Well, it's in all the Gospels, but we're going to read from Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Okay. This is John speaking. He says, "I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with quenchable fire." All right, we see three baptisms actually here, but we're only going to talk about this one. Okay. John the Baptist, what was his mission in life? What was he here for? What was he doing? Okay, go over to Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Someone read that for me. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Yes, ma'am.
"And it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee."
Okay. This is a quotation from Isaiah, okay, talking about when Christ comes, and he says he's going to send messenger, and that turned out to be John the Baptist, okay, to prepare the way. Okay. So when John came and set out on his mission, he was going around and preaching. What was the message he was preaching? Okay. He was preaching that the kingdom of heaven, that they had been hearing lessons about all their life, was at hand. Okay. And so he was going to tell them about Jesus who was coming, and he was going to be the author, the messenger, or the one who establishes the kingdom that they've been talking about all this time. Okay. So what did John do in order to prepare people for this coming kingdom? What was he doing? He was going all over the kingdom. He was preaching about Christ. And then what was he doing with the people? He was baptizing them. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about this baptism of John here. What was he baptizing those people for?
Unto repentance.
Unto repentance. Okay. Let's go to back over to Matthew. Lost it there. Let's see if that's where I'm. Unto repentance. Okay. I wish I'd have wrote it down, but I didn't do it. It also says that he was baptizing them for remission of sins. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit, because there's a difference between John's baptism and the baptism we're going to talk about in a little bit, which is the New Testament baptism. Okay, because in New Testament baptism, you're baptized for remission of sins, just like John's baptism. Okay, but there's a difference between the two. There's a difference between the two. All right. What was lacking in John's baptism?
It was in Mark chapter 1, verse 4.
Okay, read it for us.
"John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of..."
Okay, repentance for the remission. Now here's the question. What does it mean? What do we do when we repent? Let's start there. When you repent, what are we doing? What does it mean to repent? Okay. There has to be a change. If you're repenting, true repentance involves a change, okay? Right? And John was coming along. He was preaching about Jesus and the coming of the kingdom. Okay? And so he was trying to get those people to wake up from their sins, okay, and prepare themselves for Jesus who was coming. Okay? So he said, you have to repent. Okay? Repentance means, I'm sorry for what I've done. I've done wrong, and I'm going to quit doing it. Okay? If those things aren't involved, you haven't truly repented. You could be sorry. A lot of times, you know, a crook is sorry. He's sorry he gets caught, but he's not sorry for what he did. Okay? And we can do the same thing. You know, we can be sorry. We can be sorry for the circumstances we find ourselves. But if we're not willing to make a change, then that's not true repentance. Okay? So, when they repented under John's baptism, what does it say happened? They were forgiven their sins. Okay? So, this is something new. Okay? Under the old law, they did not receive forgiveness of sins. Paul tells us over in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins, okay? That's why they had to offer those sacrifices over and over and over again every day, because all they were doing, they were appeasing God. You know, God was giving recognition to the fact that they were aware of their sins, but they couldn't take them away. So here under John's baptism, he's saying that they were repenting and he was baptizing and their sins were being forgiven. Well, how can that be? How can it be that their sins would be forgiven because Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet? Okay? Does that make sense? Well, it was about to happen, okay? They were on the verge of that right there. Okay? And a question always comes up when we talk about John's baptism, and that is that those people that were baptized under John's baptism, did they have to be baptized again under the baptism of the Great Commission? Okay. So that's the one thing that they did have under the New Testament baptism they did not have under the John's baptism. That's the fact that they received the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, we'll talk about that as we go along here. All the disciples, all 12 of them, were baptized with John's baptism. Okay. Where do we read about them being baptized under the New Testament baptism? You won't find it. Okay, you won't find that. All right. We find examples in the Scripture where there was a guy by the name of Apollos. Okay, remember who Apollos was? He was an Alexandrian. He was a well-versed Bible scholar. Okay, and he was going around preaching about Jesus. He knew all about him. Okay, and he was telling the story everywhere, and he was very bold in what he did. But when he got down in Corinth, he ran into Aquila and Priscilla, and they realized there was something wrong with his preaching. And so they called him off to the side and asked him, you know, what baptism were you baptized with? And he said, well, the baptism of John. And so they said, well, have you heard about New Testament baptism? He said, well, no, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit and so forth. And so they taught him, and he was baptized. Okay, well, what made the difference? If the apostles were not rebaptized, why did Apollos have to be baptized? Well, that was a different form of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Okay. Here's the point I'm making. Okay. All those that were baptized by John, okay, for that John's baptism, it was not necessary for them to be baptized again because their sins had already been forgiven. Okay. But now when Jesus comes along, okay, He's establishing his church, things are going to change. John's going to prison. He's going to be beheaded. John's going to not be on the scene anymore. Okay? So those who were John's disciples that were baptizing with John's baptism, okay, that baptism was no longer in effect. Does that make sense? Okay? Because now Christ has come, and Christ is now teaching a different way. And so the change, all those now from that point forward had to be baptized with a different baptism. Am I confusing you? Okay. In other words, there was an end to the time of John's baptism. Why was Christ baptized by John? Okay, what does that mean? He said, you know, he didn't have any sin, so his sins didn't need to be remitted. Okay. And so when you ask why, he said, well, to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? What is righteousness? What is righteousness? It's right living. It's obeying God's commands. It's doing what God tells us to do in the Scripture. And what has God told man to do? Repent and be baptized. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but He said, I'm fulfilling the righteousness. I'm doing, you know, so that you'll see what's necessary. I'm doing what God told men to do, and since I'm a man, I'm going to do it. Okay? So that's why He was baptized under John's baptism. Okay? So, Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, and probably Apollos had been baptized. I'm saying probably because we have no way of knowing. He probably wasn't baptized by John. He was probably baptized by one of John's disciples after the time that John's baptism had ceased to exist. Okay, they were being, you know, Christ was teaching a new baptism now, and so they were going to have to be baptized with that. So if that makes sense to you, what I'm trying to say is that John's baptism, his point was he was preparing the way for God, and he was teaching those people to change their ways and start living right, so that you know, when Jesus began to teach about the kingdom, they'd be ready for that. But John's baptism is no longer valid because Christ, in his baptism, people had to be baptized into Christ. Okay. And in John's baptism, they were being baptized unto, in other words, preparing for the coming of Christ. So there came a time when John's baptism ceased to exist. And there are people today that still say that the two baptisms are identical. They're no different. Okay? But the difference is that under Christ, or under John's baptism, they were being baptized for repentance. Okay? In the New Testament baptism, they were being baptized into Jesus' name, for remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the difference between those two baptisms. John's baptism doesn't exist anymore. Okay? So we've got three now that were at one time, they're mentioned in the Bible, but they no longer exist. Okay? If you go over to, we're not going to deal with this because it doesn't really exist, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, Paul makes reference to people who were being who are baptizing themselves for people that were dead. Okay. And the reason we're not mentioning it is because it was a false teaching, and Paul was correcting it there, saying that, you know, you can't do that. Okay. And he basically told him, I'll deal with that when I get down to Corinth. Okay. But since he mentions baptism over there, we'll just say that people were doing it, but it's a false baptism, so we're not even going to spend any time on that. But that would be another mention. Okay. So we'll just skip over that one. All right. The next baptism is the one that we need to spend some time on, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Over on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the people were there when Jesus ascended back into heaven. And he gave them instructions. He said, you go back to Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, okay, and then you will know what to do. Okay. And what do we find when they went back to Jerusalem? They were there in that, wherever they were at. Some people say they were in an upper room. Other people say they were in an annex at the temple. I'm not sure where they were. It doesn't matter. But it said they were there worshiping and singing, okay, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And how did it come upon them? Okay. There was this mighty rushing wind, okay, and this great noise that accompanied that, and it said the Holy Spirit came upon them like cloven tongues of fire. I'm not sure what that means, but it was something visible. It was obviously something that looked like it was resting upon their heads, and that was a symbol to the people around them that the Holy Spirit had come upon them, okay. On that day, it said that they went out and began to preach the gospel, and they spoke in tongues. Okay, now what does it mean to speak in tongues? Is it a bunch of jibber jabber or some alien language that maybe they spoke out in outer space or something?
Well, they could understand it. So.
Yes, it was an understandable language. There were people there in Jerusalem that were there for the day of Pentecost, and they had come from all over the world. And so there was they list all these different nations that had come there. And so there was about 30 or 40 different ones. Hello, Charles. How you doing? And basically, they all spoke different languages. Okay? But the idea was that when they went out and began to preach to them, all the people were able to understand what they were saying. Now, I don't know if every apostle was speaking a different language to a different group. I wasn't there. I didn't see it, so I don't know. Or if they were speaking one language and everybody was able to understand it. I don't know. But I think it was speaking in tongues that they were all speaking a different language. But that's what the idea was. But it was a known language. The people could understand them, and that way all the people could hear the gospel being preached. Okay? That was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? You go over to Acts chapter 10, you're going to see something similar to that. That's where Peter went to preach to Cornelius. Okay? And it says that when Cornelius sent for Peter and he came over, Cornelius had gathered all his family and friends, and they were sitting there in a room waiting for Peter to show up. Okay? And the reason why is because that angel that spoke to Cornelius and told him to go get Peter, he says, when he gets here, he's going to tell you what you need to do. Okay? Now, Cornelius was known to be a good man. He said he gave alms, he gave to the poor, he was diligent in his prayers. He was a good, godly man, but all he knew was the Old Testament. Okay? And so Peter came to teach him about Christ. All right? So when Peter came and began to teach them, what happened? What happened to those people that were in that room? Okay. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues also.